From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Isaiah chapter 48 this morning, we'll begin reading in verse 9. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I'll not give my glory unto another? Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I called unto them, they stand up together. This week, as we were out in the mountains of Colorado, you're looking at the beauty of creation. You can't help but think about the Creator. And God here is speaking to Israel, a backslidden, a hard-hearted Israel, speaking about laying the foundation of the earth. The more you meditate on creation and think about the fact that he spoke all of this into existence, it's astounding that we don't reverence and awe the magnificence of his glory and of his creation and revere the Creator. Here's what he told Israel. You know, you're dealing with, it wasn't just a problem in Israel, but a problem with man in general. Man is so self-centered and so focused on himself. God said, I want you focused on me and on my glory and on my great name. Here's what he mentions in these verses: for my name's sake, for my praise, even for my own sake, how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory unto another. Somehow we ought to get the picture here that life is about God's glory. I think sometimes as pastors and preachers, we forget to go back to the basics, and this is the most basic foundational truth of the Christian life. It's living every day for God's glory. It's amazing how petty we become. It's amazing how distracted we become. It's amazing how life really is live without much purpose at all, because we don't understand our entire purpose is found right here. The glory and the excellence of God's great name. Can you imagine how much of our life would change if we lived every day thinking about his name? What about God's great name in all of this? From the moment we wake up, the moment we get out of bed, from the moment we make our coffee and head out the door and start up the vehicle and drive down that highway, if we live thinking, today is all about God's great name. What am I doing for his great name? Everything else becomes peripheral. Everything else becomes secondary. Everything else becomes of no importance. You know, so much of a leader's time is spent dealing, and I truly at times meditate on how silly, how little, how petty, how ridiculous I have to spend my time solving problems that are really should never be a problem at all if we're focused on the excellence and the honor and the glory of his great name. If we could just take the words, because the hymn writers understood it, and that's why we have such amazing hymns. And we appreciate those truths while we're sitting in a church pew. But for some reason, the moment we walk out those doors, immediately the thought escapes us that it is, we sang this morning, all hail the power of Jesus' name. But that thought is only thought in the four walls of a church, within the doors of a sanctuary. Why is it that when we wake up, why is it that we're driving down the highway, why is it that when we're at work, that we're not considering those same thoughts? All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Folks, as I meditated this week on these truths and began to think about it and study it, here's what I could even do. I couldn't put together a message and outline and points. I said, Scripture, it's just too full. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about his glory. It's all about his name. So this morning, you know what we're going to do? A Bible study. Because to put anything together, I had to eliminate this verse and that verse. And I put 50 verses together and said, what do I do? I'm leaving out 150. You know why? God is consumed with his glory and we're not. Man is consumed with his glory. Man is consumed with his reputation. We got to be careful in what we teach our children. And a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. We do understand that. But at the same time, we understand really to have a good name, it's about honoring his great name first and foremost. And the silliness of man thinking about his own name and claim to fame. And people certainly want it. If you see someone that actually wrote an article and they made it to a magazine or had a picture somewhere, boy, they carry that around for 30 years in their wallet just to make sure that everyone knows they made the newspaper in small town Hillbillyville because their pumpkin weighed 350 pounds. I made the newspaper. I've preached in a few conferences, and you know, they put your name up there on the marquee, put it on the sign. It actually, that should be embarrassing. This has nothing to do with us.
Yes, that's right.
And our focus would be corrected by one truth, and that's living with the thought, this life is all about God's glory.
Amen.
Prayer, when Christ was teaching the disciples to pray, he said, let's start it this way. Hallowed, hallowed be thy name. Holy, revered, magnified. And our primary concern, deepest passion, ought to be God's great name being glorified in our lives. Here's what David said, Psalms 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Go with me to Isaiah 43, just a few pages back. Understanding, truly understanding that we were created, the very purpose of our creation was God's glory, would help us out. Verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have what? Created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. The very reason that we breathe, the very reason that we live, the very reason that we exist is for his glory. Our lives, our purpose. You know, I'm surprised how tough it is to keep this thought in mind because we can't even do it on a Sunday morning. You take a Christian who knows Sunday is God's day. You put them in a suit, you put them in a tie, you put a Bible in their hands. You feed them a good breakfast, fill them up with coffee, give them an easy ride. Now, folks, for the first couple thousand years, or well, more precisely, the first 1,800, 1,900 years of the existence of the church, people actually had to get there on foot or by horse. And after riding a horse all week, I'll tell you, that's not fun. That's not going to make church very exciting. It's going to take the excitement out of church. But you got in a car, a cozy car, heated. Here in Texas, we need the air conditioning on Sunday morning, even in November. A perfect ride. Greeters at the front door. Comfortable chairs. An amazing pianist. Wonderful hymns. You know what you're enjoying this morning in church? The accumulation of 2,000 years of hard work and technology. All for your comfort. The word of God is not only complete, but now it's translated into your language. We have a hymn book. Listen, those hymns were written over a period of centuries. This piano did not exist. Listen, this kind of technology to put this piece of machinery together did not exist for the first 58 or 5,900 years of man's existence. We have all of this together at this magical moment to help us honor his great name. And we still struggle to do it. Just to lift up our voices. You know what will change your singing? When you understand you're doing this for his glory. It won't be about your voice, about the tone, about the melody, whether or not you can harmonize or keep a tune. It's about his glory. It won't be about where you're sitting or who has your spot or where you had to park the car. It'll be about his glory. It won't be about who's preaching the message, someone else's personality, who's here that you don't like. It'll be about his glory. Oh, we're so stuck on ourselves. And if our day's not absolutely perfect, how miserable we get. That lady who's supposed to be making your coffee takes 3 additional minutes. It has ruined your morning because your morning is not about his glory. Your morning is about your coffee. Anything during our day can frustrate us, perturb us, disturb us, anger us, because our day is not about his glory. When we understand, I was created with one purpose. You go back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were put on this planet for God's glory. How quickly man messed that up. I've heard people say, well, it may have taken 45 or 50 years. You don't know human nature. You don't know man. Even man in perfect condition can mess things up. I wonder if it lasted 24 hours. I wonder if they made it a full week before Eve went over there and ate of that forbidden fruit. But man so quickly forgets that this life is all about his glory. Here's what God did. Genesis 12, God raised up Abraham and a nation, one purpose in mind. His glory. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 3. And said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel. Let's read this next phrase together. In whom I will be glorified. Boy, God took a big risk there, didn't he? You know what he did, though? He knew Israel would mess it up. You read about Israel, it's just disaster. Judges is one of the darkest books in all the Bible. If there's any book that I struggle to read, someone said, well, I struggle to read the prophets because I don't understand them. I struggle with Habakkuk, or I struggle with Isaiah or Jeremiah. I actually enjoy those books. I struggle with Judges. I understand it too well. Every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. Hard to believe that God could get any glory out of that, but you know what he wasn't going to wait on Israel to get glory out of them. He was going to move and work and do things to get past the disaster that they were living. Here's what he said in Jeremiah, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. And you know why? There were times they didn't bring him glory. They didn't understand their purpose. God rescued Israel from Egypt for his glory. Here's what it says in Psalms 106, 7 and 8. You don't have to turn there. We'll be turning in just a minute. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remember not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Let me ask you this. As they left Egypt, God led them right into a death trap. You remember that? They were stuck between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army with sudden death. Now you tell me that Israel's reaction at the Red Sea was bringing God glory. That panic, that fear, that frustration didn't bring God glory. But he was going to be glorified through an unsaved leader named Pharaoh. That's the way he works. Nevertheless, verse 8, he saved them for his name's sake. That's the way God works. He works for his honor and his glory for his name's sake. Go with me to Exodus chapter 14, verse 4, so you see what I'm speaking about. God defeated Pharaoh and his army there at the Red Sea for one reason, one purpose, one motive, to show his glory. Exodus 14, 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be what? I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all the hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. How is it that God can use an unsaved man, an unsaved army, horrific circumstances for his glory, but he can't even use his own children for his honor and for his glory? Matter of fact, we know that God raised him. Pharaoh was born on this planet with the purpose of glorifying God's great name. Romans 9:17 says this, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show thee my power, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. He said, I'm going to raise up Pharaoh just to use him to proclaim my name throughout the whole earth. Now, if God can use Pharaoh to do that, don't you think that God should be able to use you as his child to do that? Not if we don't understand the purpose of our existence. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. When Israel fell into idolatry and was taken captive, God restored them from exile for his glory. Look what it says, Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine own holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. This is speaking of God's people. You know, God's people often do profane his holy name through their behavior. When he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, he's not speaking only the things that we say, but the things that we do as his children. How do your children profane your name? It's not by the things they say, but by the things they do. That is not my child. That's your child, honey. My child would not do that. My DNA would not stoop to those levels. Usually, we profane his holy name through behavior, not through our words. Verse 23, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye, as God's children, ye, as God's chosen people, ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So how is God's name magnified when his children live sanctified in the presence of the heathen? Now let's fast forward for a minute. Well, that's the Old Testament. That's the children of Israel. That's Judah, and that's a different time frame. But what about us? You know as well as I. Old Testament, New Testament, the Jew, the nation of Israel, God's people, the church, Christians, we too are called by God to magnify his great name for the rest of my days, the rest of my time on this planet, my life's goal, my life's purpose, my every thought ought to be consumed with the glory of his great name. It would help your marriage. It would help this church. It would help your ministry. It would help your job situation. Before you spent your money, it would help your finance. Before you spent that money, you'd say, what about God's great name before I purchase this? It help you eliminate some bad habits in life. And you say, before I do this, what about the honor and the glory of his great name? Before you ever walked into a movie theater again, what about if you said, what about God's great name? How would this affect God's great name? Before you went to that place, before you did that, before you turned on that program, before you watched that show, before you put in that disc, before you popped up your computer, what about every time you did something, you first asked yourself, what about God's great name? My marriage is a revelation of God's great name. You know, it'll help you in the rearing of your children. This one truth alone would change how you rear your children. I want them too to glorify God in their lives. I'm rearing them with that purpose. Not rearing them to make money. They need to make money, but that's not their purpose. Their purpose is to honor and glorify God's great name. Now let's just be honest this morning. Did that thought even cross your mind this week? Can you say in honesty, I sat down and meditated upon the fact that I today was supposed to bring glory to his great name? Now I'm not just talking about praise, because that's part of it. But you know as well as I, churches are full this morning of people that are praising his name. They're singing the song. They've got designated praise teams on the platform. You know what they're singing? Let's exalt his great name together. They're saying that. There's only one problem. Praise alone doesn't bring glory to his name. It's praise with holiness. That same mouth that sings praises puts a cigarette in it on Monday is not bringing glory to his name. That same mouth that sings praises putting the alcohol in it on Tuesday is not bringing glory to his great name. So to sing the song is part of it. I hope you have a prayer place and you pray out loud and you magnify his name. I hope it's not your neighborhood streets because you're going to scare some of your neighbors. I hope it's a private park. I hope it's in your house. I hope it's in your car. But you ought to verbalize, you ought to vocalize praise to his great name and for his great name. But what about on Monday morning? What are you doing that brings glory to his name? I'm talking about beyond your Bible reading and beyond your prayer, and you're in a work environment, and I'd like to reach these people, and I'd like for them to see the glory of God. How are they going to do that? By watching you, they should see the glory of God revealed in your daily life. We've made his glory so impractical. We've put it in such a small box. It's almost only for a church setting. Let me ask you this. Why are you so frustrated that you can't bring that coworker, that neighbor, that relative to church? Because you think that God's glory is revealed in a 1 hour time frame. And if you just came and heard the music, if you just came and heard the preaching, if you just came and saw the glory of God, there's a chance it would change your life. There's only one problem with that. Church, most likely in this day and age, with people accustomed to this society, is going to shock them more than it's going to help them see the glory of God. But if they saw in you, you know as well as I, you bring the average visitor into church, and you're excited that they came, and they're used to Van Halen, not Pastor Bob and Lori and Pastor Robert and Joe. They're used to lead guitar, not a bass. They never heard vibrato before. They thought someone had a sore throat and couldn't get it together. Hymn books? They're used to a song repeating the same phrase over and over, so it's easily learned, and suddenly there's words, and it magnifies God. And let me ask you this. Why aren't they seeing God's glory on Friday morning? Why aren't they seeing God's name magnified on Thursday afternoon? Folks, the more this has gripped my heart, the more I'm disturbed by a society not just that takes his name in vain, but Christians in a generation of Christians that so loosely profanes his great name, both in word and in action. So flippantly, that music, you know how we choose music? By what is appealing, not by God's great name. This isn't a question of, will this music glorify God? It's not just young people, it's not just teenagers, but what about an adult that said, would this friendship bring honor and glory to his name? Would this hobby bring honor and glory to his name? Would this soundtrack bring honor and glory to his name? Would this book bring honor and glory to his name? Would the way I spend my weekends, would the way I spend my Saturday? Now, if we struggle to glorify his name in a church setting where everything has been prepackaged and prepared to glorify his name, when you take an hour out of your day on Sunday morning, does your attitude for those 60 minutes glorify his name? Do your thoughts glorify his name? Does the preparation of your heart glorify his name? Does the spirit of your worship glorify his name? Does your meditation on the word, is this about, we've gone so far now that we've developed our entire, it's not a national concept, it's a worldwide concept. It's a seeker-sensitive movement. Think about that. Seeker-sensitive. Whatever happened to God sensitive? Whatever happened to being sensitive to the honor and the glory of his great name? We're not sensitive to that. We're sensitive to, is the service too long? Is that too much scripture? What kind of music did you want? Did you like the praise team? And how was the choir? Were you comfortable in the environment? Was it packaged correctly? Did you like the screen? Were the visuals effectual? When this is supposed to be about the glory of his great name. You know what end most petty arguments during the week? Here's what should normally end all of the fuss of the moment. Is anyone here concerned about the glory of his great name? Is that a thought? Or is it about me and I got to get my way and I got to make sure I'm satisfied and I got to make sure I'm happy and I got to make sure everything in the church facilitates my desires? Or is this saying, what does God want in this? What does God think about this? How is God glorified in this? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to please his great name. I want to glorify, magnify his great name. That's our purpose. Verse 4, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That we should be what? Holy, without blame, before him in love. Now, we're not Calvinist, and I know some would say, well, Pastor, what do you think about predestination? You believe in predestination? Yeah, just not the way some preach it. I don't believe people are predestined to be saved or predestined to go to hell. It's not scriptural. You'd have to throw out half the Bible to believe that. I believe that God predestined those who are saved. Romans 8, to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. You were predestined to be made holy because that brings honor and glory to his name. Isn't it amazing how Christians fight the process of sanctification? You know what church is about? Sanctification. God trying to conform you to his dear image. And here's what God said. You are predestined. You got born again. You trusted Christ your Savior. You are predestined to be conformed to his image. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to resist it. You're going to fight it. But one day, it's going to be happening. You're going to be just like Jesus. Regrettably, it'll be the moment you slip into heaven. And you'll have a glorified body, a new mind, new heart.
Hallelujah.
But you ought to be willingly going through the process here upon the earth. Why would you fight predestination? You know what predestination means? It is going to happen because it's been predetermined by God. You are going to be sanctified, like it or not. God says sooner or later, you're going to be sanctified. Sooner or later, your thoughts are going to be pure. Your motive is going to be pure. Your heart's going to be pure. You're going to be just like me. That brings him glory. So if we know what brings him glory, why are we hitting the brakes? Why are we dragging our feet? You know what Christians do? They go in circles because they don't want to go forward. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be conformed to the image of God. I just don't want that. Why don't you want that? Why is there so much resistance? Look what it says, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the gospel, to the good pleasure of his will. What's it saying? Now we know what adoption is. Adoption is done when that child arrives at that family's house. Now, you know when our adoption is done? When we arrive at daddy's house. Amen. That's predestination. That's what's going to happen. We're going to be conformed to his image. We're going to bring glory to the family name, to his great name. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, last phrase, unto the praise of his glory. Are you getting the picture? How many of you in here are born again children of God? You're saved, you know it, no doubt in your heart. Raise your hand high. I'm not embarrassed, I'm not ashamed. I know I'm a child of God. Keep your hands raised. Now look around. These are all the predestined people. Predestined to what? Be conformed to his image. Thank you. Put your hands down. Amen. To bring glory to his great name. So here's my question this morning. Why don't we do it now? I know in heaven I'll bring him glory. I want to do it upon this earth. Everyone in heaven is going to be saved. It's the lost upon the earth that need to see his glory, and they see his glory through me and through you and through a child of God that not just raises his hand and praises his name on Sunday morning, but who lives a holy life on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday. This is why holy living is so important. Because they need to see God's glory revealed in us. Philippians 1:11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. What's the result of being filled with the fruits of righteousness? Unto the glory and the praise of God. That's what the fruit of righteousness is about. His glory and his praise. God instructs us to do everything with his glory in mind. 1 Corinthians 10:31, you don't have to look there because you know by memory. Whether therefore ye eat or drink. Boy, God gets really particular, doesn't he? He said food's included. It's amazing that we exclude everything and God even includes what we eat and drink. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, that is a broad inclusion of everything. What are we supposed to do? Do it all to the glory of God. Be careful. Here's how self-centered man is. Man will sit in God's house before God's people. And if he's not careful, sing for his own glory. If we're not careful, a man will prepare a message, stand behind a pulpit, bring what we call a sugar stick. Prepackaged, prepared message that's worked 58 times before. Not because it was spirit-led, and I'm not against doing that if it's spirit-led, but it's about a man's reputation and a man's honor and a man's glory, and God said, I will not share my glory with another. But this isn't a Sunday concept, because I thank God for 350 people to bring him glory on a Sunday morning. I thank God for a group of people that glorifies his name on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, but I'm pretty sure that God in heaven wants his name to be glorified and exalted even on the other 5 days of the week. I don't think God's concerned about his glory Monday night or Monday morning during your family devotion time, because that's a 30-minute time frame. I think he's concerned about his glory after that 30-minute time frame is over. Christians, how this would help us if we truly understood. God says, I want you consumed with one thing. My great name, my glory. Here's what Jesus did. He came to the earth. Go with me to John. Came to this earth, lived 33 years, consumed with his Father's glory. Chapter 7, verse 18. And it's in every page of this book. We'll read just a few verses. John 7, 18. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. How many ever noticed this to be true? Oh, how quickly man speaks of himself. How strange is it that man can't find a reason to glorify God in all of his greatness and all of his goodness. But boy, man can talk all day about himself. all day long about nothingness. It doesn't matter if he's raising goats, chickens, horses, or just raising Cain. He still can talk all day long. You just don't know how difficult it is. And God says, I made those. You know, there was a time there were no beasts on the planet, and I looked down and said, let there be goats. Try that in your spare time. And then I did some monkeys and some elephants and some giraffes, some hyenas. And I didn't just do cows. I did a whole lot of different kinds of cows all at the same time. I didn't say specifically, I thought the thought just said cows. That's what happened. And you're struggling to keep a herd of 60? Why do we struggle to praise his great name? Why is it so easy to uplift? He said, if any man speak of himself, he's seeking his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. He said, listen, I'm about seeking my Father's glory. Now, if there's anyone that had the glory or had the glory of, it's Jesus Christ. He was living a sinless life. He was God in the flesh. But even then, he said, I didn't come to glorify my name. I came to glorify God's great name. Look what it says in John chapter 14, verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. What if that was our mindset? He said, here's why I'm going to answer your prayer, that the Father may be glorified in me. But what if we took that same motive and said, you know why I'm doing this today? Why? That the Father may be glorified through me. So why are you going to church? Well, that's what Baptists do. How about if you said that the Father may be glorified in me? Why do you refrain from drinking? How do you respond to that when you're asked at work? Oh, are you going to go out with us Friday night? No, I'm not going to go out. Why not? I don't drink. Why don't you drink? I had an uncle that died a drunkard. You ought to be able to say, I don't drink alcohol, that the Father may be glorified through me. Amen. Why don't you laugh at those jokes? That the Father may be glorified through me. I'm worried about his name. Yes. Why aren't you going to that party? I'm concerned about his great name. Amen. Good. Right. You're going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, you're tithing 10% of your income to God? Yes. Why? That the Father might be glorified through me. Amen. Change your living. Yes, hard to think in this day and age, even some of our most dedicated church members live with very little concern for his great name. Look what it says in John 12. John 12, 27. Now is my soul troubled. This is right before his death, speaking of its crucifixion. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this world. Then what does he say? Father, glorify thy name. When we come to those things in life that we find difficult to do, what if we walked in saying this? Father, glorify thy name. Amen. This isn't something I desire to do. This isn't something that I want to do, but Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Then you know what Christ told his followers? Not only did he come to glorify God's name, but then he said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So what was his teaching? What was his preaching about? What was that instruction about? Getting us as God's children to live with the thought that we were to bring glory to his name. Because God wants the whole earth filled with his glory. You know what missions conference was about? You know why we raise that money. You know why we're sending men out? You know why we're supporting missions and preach missions and missions philosophy? Because it's about spreading God's glory throughout the whole earth. God said this in Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now we know the time frame that's speaking of, but during our life, before the rapture of the church, we certainly can do our part, at least in our neighborhood. Well, Pastor, do you think it is really possible to spread the glory of the Lord over the whole earth if every Christian had this philosophy right here? Absolutely. Because there's crooks and crannies, there's niches of this planet, there are businesses and schools and classrooms and offices that know nothing of the glory of the Lord, not because there's not a Christian there, but because there's a Christian there without a philosophy that says, I want to bring glory to his great name. So let me ask you about the little world that you're in. Let me ask you about the places you go. Let me ask you about the people that are around you. Whatever school, whatever professor, whatever job, whatever office, whatever company you work for, is there any of the glory of God? Is there an exaltation of his name right there shining through you? Because you say, my purpose, my commitment, my thought, my life is about his great name. You know why you've hidden his great name? You're concerned about your name. Oh, so you're a Christian. And this day and age, that doesn't have a good connotation. Christians, what we could do in our city, what we could do in our communities, what we could do in our homes, what we could see happen in our children. If we truly had this purpose. But let me ask you this morning. Do you think the majority of Christians are consumed with God's glory? Count those that just raised their hand. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm a believer. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that the group of so-called Christians is growing in this nation, but the light is getting dimmer and dimmer? This nation is growing darker and darker because so few are living for his glory. Look what it says in Psalm 72:18. David was one of those that we see in the Bible who lived to glorify his name. Psalm 72:18, David said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Understanding that everything and everyone upon the earth should praise his great name and be consumed with his honor and with his glory. Oh, Christian, we get saved, baptized, discipled, trained. We grow. We learn what we're supposed to know to participate in ministry. And as soon as we step in, we try to steal. How quickly we're out to grab just a little bit of that. Be careful. You remember in Acts chapter 12 what God did to an unsaved man named Herod that gave not God the glory. God gave him a gift called worms that devoured his body. You know why God's consumed with his glory? Church, as your pastor, I'm asking you a favor. Would you make a commitment today that said something this simple, this basic, is foundational to the Christian life? We've got to plant this so deep in our hearts and so deep in our minds that 24/7, we're asking ourselves one question. Am I living today to glorify, to magnify, to exalt his great name? Who is this about? What is this about? Why am I doing this? Is this me or is this him? And be careful, because You'll never eliminate the tendencies and the weaknesses of human nature, because even as you grow and God places you in position, God begins to use you and empower you and bless you, you still do with the flesh who wants to take a little bit of that glory. And if you ever serve God with any other motive than the glory of God, you're going to be frustrated with the Christian life. If you go soul winning, and it's not about the glory of God, if it's about a soul, why, Pastor, you don't believe in soul? I believe in souls, but it's still about the glory of God. Because you'll quit the first month you don't have someone saved. And if your giving is not about the glory of God, the first time you run into a hardship, you're going to quit giving. And if attending church is not about the glory of God, the first disappointment of a sermon that you hear, which will be very soon, the first time you have a church member that disturbs you, a Christian that's cruel, or a leader that disappoints you, you'll be done. Unless you say, my Sunday morning is not about a tremendous message, an amazing song, great congregational singing. My Sunday morning is about the glory of His great name. And that I can do no matter what the condition. That doesn't take a specialized environment. That takes a willing heart and a set mind that says, I must focus on His glory.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, and the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.